God's children too long have been burdened. They are longing for heaven's green shore, where heartaches are left far behind us, and burdens are carried no more. Come morning, I'll walk by the river. I'll rest 'neath the evergreen tree, so I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. Sometimes I'm despised and rejected, and I question, oh Father, how long? Then I take one more look at my Calvary, and it gives me the strength to go on. Come morning, I walk by the river. I'll rest 'neath the evergreen tree, so I'll carry my cross through the midnight. Come morning, there's glory for me. Come morning, there's glory for me.
Welcome to another Bible lesson presented by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So rather than conforming to the world and the ways of the world, which are sinful ways, we're transformed, and we do that by having our mind renewed. And the way you know that your mind is renewed is when you're able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Only way we can know what the will of God is to know what the Bible teaches. Join us today in our Bible study.
We are headed for that great, wonderful country. We've told the land of sin we're through, going to our new home.
Home up yonder.
God's word is a map and we treasure it fondly.
We travel
this great caravan, keeps on rolling along. We are traveling o'er the trail that is winding.
It's winding
over mountains and through the valleys below.
Oh, to heaven.
Bubbling springs of pure living waters we're finding.
To strengthen
this great caravan keeps on rolling along. Dangers all along lurking in the dark shadows
around us.
We will never fear, Christ is always alone,
protecting.
He will never refuse to captain our battles.
He's with us
while this caravan keeps on rolling along. We are traveling o'er the trail that is winding.
It's winding
over mountains and through.
In our last lesson in the book of Genesis, we were just finishing the 16th chapter of Genesis. We had the story there about the birth of Ishmael. And we'd like to read from Galatians 4, 22-23. For it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Ishmael was not the child of promise. The chosen nation would not come from him, but he would be the father of the Arab people, and his descendants would live up to the prophecy about them, behaving as a wild desert donkey. and his hand against every man. The long history of the Arab peoples who are descended from Ishmael is a very accurate commentary on the fulfillment of this ancient prophecy. This is seen very plainly in the modern Israeli-Arab conflicts. The fleshly seed of Abraham are not necessarily the spiritual seed of Abraham. John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within your hearts, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham." So it's the spiritual seed that are the ones who are really the true followers of Abraham today. Now we're ready to move into the 17th chapter of Genesis. The scripture gives no comment on what happens during the next 13 years, but in chapter 16 and chapter 17. It would have been easy for Abraham to forget God's covenant promise. Abraham was prospering. Ishmael was growing into young manhood. The land was apparently at peace, and it seems that Abram had given up all hope that he and Sarah would have a son of their own. But God had not forgotten. In his own time, he would bring it to pass. He may have prolonged it due to Abram's impatience when he married Hagar and produced a fleshly seed from her. But as the time drew near, it was important that the promise be refreshed in the minds of Abram and Sarah. On four earlier occasions, God had given his covenant to Abraham. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, 12, verse 7, 13, verses 14 through 17, and 15, 5 through 21. But he had used the term covenant only once in 5:18 when outlining the boundaries of the promised land. However, here in chapter 17, God uses the term covenant no less than 13 times. And the adjectives used with the word are important. 9 times it is called my covenant. 3 times it is called an everlasting covenant. And once it is called the covenant betwixt me and you. In every case, God himself was speaking. In Genesis 15:18, it had been simply stated that the Lord made a covenant with Abram. This was to be an everlasting covenant. So now, beginning in Genesis 17, reading verses 1 through 3. "And when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me, and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying." We're told when God made this visit to Abram. Verse 1 says, when Abram was 99, 13 years after the birth of Ishmael, this was a period in which God made no extraordinary appearance to Abram. It was this long that the birth of Isaac was deferred. Perhaps, as we said earlier, as a result of Abram's overhasty marrying of Hagar. This time would allow Abram and Sarah to be more advanced in age, and their faith would be more tried, and God's power be more magnified. In John 11, Jesus delayed 2 days before going to Lazarus so he could raise him from the dead and increase the disciples' faith. We are told the way in which God made this covenant with Abram. Verse 1 says, the Lord appeared to Abram. This was some visible display of God's glorious presence as seen by Abram. We must be aware of God's presence before we can participate in his covenant. And we're given a description of the posture Abram put himself into upon this occasion. Verse 3 says, and Abram fell on his face while God talked with him. Abram seemed to be overcome by the brightness of the divine glory. He was unable to bear the sight of it, though he had seen it several times before. Daniel and John did likewise, though they also had experience with visions of the Almighty. Daniel 18:17, so he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell on my face. Revelation 1:17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's what John said. It is as if one felt so unworthy due to this great honor of God's presence that he felt that he should not let his face be seen. Here, Abram looks upon God with reverence and upon himself with humility, and thus falls on his face, putting himself in the posture of adoration and submission. Those who are admitted into fellowship with God are and must be very humble and very reverent as they approach him. If we say we have fellowship with him and the familiarity breeds contempt, we deceive ourselves. Let us never take God for granted or look upon his presence as an ordinary occasion. It is always extraordinary and a time for deepest respect to be in the presence of God. We are given the general nature and summary of the covenant in verse 1. I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. He chose to make himself known to Abram by this name rather than by the name Jehovah. Exodus 6, 2 and 3. And God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, and unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty, but by the name of Jehovah was I not known unto them. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, was the name Abram was to know God by. He used this name to Jacob in chapter 35:11. They called him by this name in chapter 28:3, 43:14, and 48:3. This is the name of God used mostly throughout the book of Job. But after Moses came, Jehovah is the more frequently used name, and this El Shaddai is used very rarely. This name proclaims the almighty power of God in two ways. First, from the fact that he is an avenger. Some think God took this title because he destroyed the old world. Isaiah 13:6, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Joel 1:15, alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. But also this almighty power of God can refer to the fact that God is a benefactor. Not only can this be interpreted as God Almighty, but also as God All-Sufficient. The God with whom we have to do is a God that is enough. He is enough in himself. He is self-sufficient. He does not need anything. He has everything. He is also enough to us if we be in his covenant with him. We have all in him. We have enough in him. We have enough to satisfy all our desires and have all that is best for us. We have enough to assure us of happiness for our immortal souls. Psalm 16:5 and 6, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lions are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Psalm 73:24, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. We also learn from this first verse of chapter 17 what God requires of us in order for us to have a covenant with him. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The word for perfect is translated by the NIV as be blameless. This word also carries the idea of being sincere or having integrity. Integrity is interpreted as soundness of moral character. The word for perfect simply means to be whole. So God is warning Abraham to be careful to walk in fellowship with him and to be wholly dedicated to the doing of God's will. This is actually all that God has required for any person, any age. This is the general tenor of the whole Bible. Walk before me and do my will. Paul placed this condition upon the church at Colossae, Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Solomon states it like this in Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This command to Abram is as applicable today as it was 4,000 years ago. God gives a preview of his purpose in meeting with Abram. Verse 2 says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. This is an exceedingly solemn occasion, and Abram appropriately fell on his face. Now in verses 4 through 6 of Genesis 17, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. God here proclaims that this covenant comes from him. This is his doing and not man's. Man is not capable of proposing covenants to God. God's wisdom is so much greater than man's that it is appropriate for man to allow God to dictate, to allow God to propose, to allow God to spell out any agreement with man. These conditions and agreements are found in God's word, not in any word of man. So verse 4 begins, as for me. God is the source of this covenant, and what follows will be God's proposal made only on his terms. As for me, behold, look at my covenant. See what I'm doing.
Verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and thee. And here in verse 4, my covenant with thee. What great assurance this is to Abram and his descendants. What great assurance this is to us today, who are the spiritual seed of Abraham. Verse 4, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse 2, I will multiply thee exceedingly. God here promises that Abraham's seed, after the flesh, should be very numerous, both in Isaac and Ishmael, as well as the sons of Keturah. This promise seems to be more than a simple prediction of many offspring, but it seems to include the idea that there have been more children descended from Abraham than from any one man at an equal distance with him from Noah, the common root. But this promise also includes the fact that all believers in every age should be looked upon as his spiritual seed. Abram would not only be the friend of God, James 2:23, but he would also be the father of the faithful. Galatians 3:7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. The Apostle Paul shows how we should understand this promise today as it applies to us, Romans 4:16-18, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Abraham is the father of those in every nation who by faith enter into covenant with God. God here changes Abram's name to Abraham. Verse 5, neither shalt thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. The name was changed from Abram, meaning a high father, to Abraham, meaning the father of a multitude. This was an honor to Abraham to have God give him a new name. It was a glory to the church to be given a new name. In Isaiah 62:2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. All believers have a new name. Revelation 2:7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. God names the believers. In Ephesians 3:14-15, NIV version, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. This new name would encourage and strengthen the faith of Abraham. While the promised son was absent, his own name might have seemed to be inappropriate to him. Why should he be called a high father when the seed of the promise had never appeared? But now that God had again promised him numerous descendants and had given him a name which referred to this promise, this new name could be his joy. God calls things that are not as though they were. Romans 4:17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. He called Abraham the father of a multitude because he would be so in due time, though as yet he had but one child. Although we today are still on this mundane earth, we too have been given promises. 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now as we continue the text in Genesis 17, we'd like to read verses 7-14. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, and he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Verse 7 here says, And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Let's take a closer look at this word everlasting, or olam, in the Hebrew. Everlasting, olam, O-L-A-M, can have various shades of meanings. In its most general meaning, it could include all the past as well as all the future. This would go back to before the world and time were created. Well, we know that the covenant to Abraham was not everlasting in that sense. But this word everlasting is applied to many things in the Bible. It is applied to the covenant of Abraham here in Genesis 17:7, and to the possession of the land by Abraham's seed in 17:8, and to the covenant of circumcision in 17:13. But it is used to describe the land as an everlasting possession to Jacob's seed in Genesis 48:4. It is used in referring to Aaron's priesthood, Exodus 40:15 and Numbers 25:13. It is applied to the annual atonement for the sins of the children of Israel, Leviticus 16:34. It also refers to the covenant of the Sabbath, Leviticus 24:8. But this word is also applied to God in Psalms 90:2, the Father, Isaiah 9:6, the mercy of the Lord, Psalms 104:5, and to Jehovah, Isaiah 26:4. Olam can have a very broad range of meanings. For example, it can describe a short period of time, such as the 3 days it refers to in the case of Jonah, Jonah 2:6. Or it can describe the God of eternity, the everlasting God, God forever. Obviously, the word cannot be applied with exactly the same meaning in every place. So for us to know how to properly interpret this word everlasting as applied to Abraham's covenant, his seed's possession of the land of Canaan, and the covenant circumcision, we must let the Bible interpret this for us. As applied to Abraham and his temporal seed, the word has to refer to the length of the dispensation which was given to the temporal seed of Abraham. This dispensation would last until the spiritual seed would arrive to displace the temporal seed. Then the promise would apply fully to the spiritual seed. That spiritual seed was Christ, and the true seed of Abraham today are the followers of Christ, and the true Canaan today is the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And now we would like to verify these conclusions with Scripture. In Galatians 3:6-9, Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Galatians 3:13-14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Verse 16, Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. It saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And verses 26-29 of Galatians 3, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Again in Romans 2:28-29, For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the New Testament clearly shows that the promise to Abraham had a spiritual fulfillment, which we today can be a part of through the seed of Abraham, which is Jesus Christ. The promise to Abraham was intended to ultimately apply to Christ, the seed of Abraham. And if you are Christ, then you are also heirs of the promise through your relationship or kinship to Christ. In view of the wide range of uses this word everlasting or olam can have, There is no justification to use the use of this word here in Genesis to prove that the Jews are still promised this same literal land of Canaan today as inheritance and possession. The seed of Abraham today are spiritual descendants of Christ. Today, the kingdom of heaven is our inheritance through the promise of Abraham, which applies to all, whether Jew or Gentile. John the Baptist said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," Matthew 3:2, "and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham," Matthew 3:9. So the seed of Abraham today, or the spiritual seed, the fleshly seed, can be like stones raised up to Abraham. They are not heirs of the promise. The spiritual seed are the heirs of the promise today. That's our lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
When the gold of the morning gently wipes away the night, all is still, even winds gently sigh. Precious is this hour of living, how I drink the beauty of God's creation in the earth and the sky. Oh, for words to express all the beauty God has spoken into being just for me. Oh, how small, oh, how feeble is my life here below. That he should care for me. As I gaze on the mountains, see them brush the clouds above, oh, the power that formed them so long ago. And the birds so sweetly singing take their flight through skies of blue, softly lifted.